The hideous doctrine of hell is where we began our weekend, and some of you were not here, so that necessitates, of course, review. Review. We typically review up here a little more extensively than elsewhere, at least in my mind, maybe not yours, because I really, truly want you to get a hold of truth and build truth upon truth. Why preach the hideous doctrine of hell? It is hideous. It is horrific. It invokes terror. Why preach such things? Foremost, because hell is in the Bible. As I've said several times, over 162 references warning of hell in the New Testament alone. And the Lord commands that we are to preach the Word, whether in season or out of season, to convince and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's the Lord's command for every pastor. Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. This doctrine, this truth is so very out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. This doctrine of all doctrines must be exhorted. You must be convinced of it. And those that would defame it or undermine it or deny it outright must be rebuked. A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Indeed, that time is upon us. And much of the church will not endure the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of holy divine judgment forever. And I praise the Lord that thus far, to my knowledge, we've not lost anyone from the camp out. We are enduring it, even though it is unpleasant. A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables, delightful fables. Like God loves everyone equally and will accept them despite their heinous sins into heaven. Turn aside from the truth that God hates sin and has prepared a place for sinners called hell. And unless you repent and believe upon Jesus in all of who He is, fully God, fully man, who died and rose again conquering sin and death, unless you repent and believe upon Him, you will perish in hell forever. We turn away from that truth. It's too exclusive. It's too absolute. And we choose fables instead. But we must not, we cannot do so with the doctrine of hell, or men will go to hell, women will go to hell, and we will have guilt, blood on our hands in their judgment. As the Lord speaks of through the Apostle Paul, through the prophet Ezekiel. So foremost, preach the hideous doctrine of hell, because hell is in the Bible. Secondly, hell is a real place. It is real. It is every bit as real as heaven, every bit as absolute as heaven, every bit as eternal as heaven. Therefore, we must preach on hell. Thirdly, people have gone, are going, and will go to hell. The very real place of hell has very real people in it. Very real people who are right now headed toward it, and very real people who are going to the very real hell and will arrive there one day yet. Therefore, we must preach the hideous doctrine of hell. Jesus preached about hell. He made over 70 references to it. Therefore, we must preach about hell. Jesus lived and died to save people from hell. He is the Savior. That's one of His names. We just sang about that. Redeemer, Savior, Friend. Savior. He has saved us from hell. He's redeemed us from hell. If you have not bent your knee before Him as Lord, then you are His enemy. Sin within you makes you His enemy. You are at enmity with God. And yet, Jesus in His first incarnation came to be a friend. He came to be the Savior. He came to be the Redeemer. But if we do not receive Him in His first incarnation, if we will not receive Him in this life, here and now, His grace, then we'll not receive grace, we'll not receive mercy, we'll not receive love. We have chosen effectively wrath. Therefore, we must preach about hell because Jesus preached about it, and Jesus lived and died and rose again to save people from hell. And then lastly, we will preach about it. We must preach about it here, and you must go from here and preach about it and teach about it and talk about it to be certain of your own salvation from it, to be certain of your children's salvation from it, all your loved ones' salvation from it, and all those you come in contact with. To be certain of salvation from it, you must be taught in it, about it, so that you would not be in it and know about it firsthand one day. Therefore, we preach the hideous doctrine of hell. Second message, the terror of hell, which we have not finished. We began and did not finish point one of the terror of hell because point one has great magnitude. Point one has infinite breadth and width and height. The terror of hell is God Himself. The horror of hell is being in the presence of an all-holy God as a sinner. As I said this morning, there's a prevalent idea about hell in modern preaching, teaching, and writing that is holy without biblical foundation. The corrupt idea is that hell is to be eternally separated from God. This is a most agreeable hell to the common sinner, who wants little more than to live his life as a demigod far from the realm of the one true holy Creator God of heaven. A hell that is separation from God is good news to sinners. Hell, biblically, in reality, is most certainly not eternal separation from God. Hell is the eternal presence of God's fierce, unrelenting, holy wrath. The greatest terror of hell is God's presence there. And again, in contrast, as I said this morning, the greatest glory of heaven is God's presence there. Because there, as we sang this morning, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Holy One. There you come as children. You come as those that have been bought by the blood of Jesus, those that have been brought in, adopted into the family of God. And you come into heaven, into the presence of your Holy Father, who has nothing but love for you. For there is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the greatest glory of heaven is that for the first time you're in the full realization of the presence of God. And you see Him in all His glory. And you experience firsthand, personally, directly, the omnipotent outpouring of God's love upon you, a child, as we sang about this evening. A child that He sent His Son to die knowingly. Christ knowingly went to the cross, knowing each one, it was to come to Him, each one's sins, each one's dark deeds, each one's dark thoughts. He knowingly, willingly went to the cross to pay for those sins in full, to drink the cup of wrath in full that you deserved. Therefore we sing, Redeemer, Savior, Friend. For He has saved us from the wrath of God in hell, God directly pouring out His omnipotent wrath, and He has brought us into a position as children of God that we would be under God's love for forever in heaven. And we like to think about heaven and sing songs about heaven, and we ought to, because we are a people destined for heaven if we are a people in Christ. As we looked at Psalm 139 this morning, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. It is an error born out of a lack of biblical understanding or a rejection of biblical truth, worse yet, that says God is not in hell. Now, don't misunderstand. God is certainly not suffering in hell, but God is the punisher. God is pouring out His vengeful wrath in hell. The psalmist declaring that there is no place to go from an omnipresent God. And that is what every sinner must learn. You either now bend your knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, confess Him as Lord, follow Him as Lord, repenting of sins, and you are ushered into the kingdom of God as a child of God, into the fullness of the love of God forevermore. Or you will one day bend your knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, confess Him as Lord, and receive Him as judge for all of eternity. Drinking the fullness of the cup of God's wrath, and never finding its bottom. Jesus upon the cross was God. God on the cross and man. And therefore, as man, He was able to be your substitute. Substitutionary atonement. Your substitute is a man, a sinless sacrifice. He's sinless, taking upon Himself our sin, substituted in our place. But because He also was fully God, He was able to drink upon the cross in 6 hours the fullness of God's infinite wrath that your sins deserve. But if you go before God in your sins, you will suffer infinite wrath as a finite creature. And you'll never be done suffering. The terror of God's wrath. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. When the Lord is revealed, the Lord Jesus, rather, is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, we just sang a song celebrating the return of the Lord Jesus. If you're in Christ, the return of the King is really good news. We're done with this sinful world. We're done with the vestiges of sin that are left within us. We're done with a world of pain and suffering and tears. And now we get to be in the presence of our God and King forever. But if you're not in Christ, then that song is odd. Or worse, horrific. How could you delight in the return of the King when you're a rebel to that King? If while the King is away, you rise up against Him when the King should return with His army, it is a bad day indeed. And that is what we find. King Jesus returning. The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. It is a crime against God to not know God. It is a crime against God to deny the glory of God that is evident in creation. I touched on that this morning. I'd like to delve a little further into it this evening. Romans 1, Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God has also given them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so we see that God's wrath is poured out from heaven, is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of the Holy Creator God that is evident everywhere, day and night, as Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork, day and night, constantly, in every place. And the suppression of that wins you the wrath of God. Because what may be known of God, verse 19, is made manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. They have suppressed the knowledge of God. They have exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And therefore, when Christ Jesus returns with His mighty angels, He will return in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. Those that are far from God, those that have no professed knowledge at all, even though the Lord gives us the confidence that they see the glory of God in creation and suppress it, they will suffer the flaming vengeance of the Lord Jesus, the judge. And those who do not obey the gospel, those that perhaps are closer to the truth and yet have not bent their knee before the Lord Jesus, are yet an eternal distance from heaven. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The Lord Jesus returns as judge to punish sinners with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. It flows from His presence. It flows from His power. Look with me to Revelation 14:9. Revelation 14:9. And behold, the wrath of God poured out on sinners. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of His indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in His image, and whoever receives the mark of His name. Now there is a specific context here that's quite evident. This is a specific judgment against those within the scope of Revelation's prophecy of end times, of those that bend their knee before the Antichrist, those that receive His mark, those that follow the doctrines of the false prophet in that era. However, this also by extension speaks to a general audience of those who will be in hell. Verse 10, He Himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. An analogy here, wine in a glass prepared, mixed by God for sinners. And it's not an optional drink. It will be received. It will be delivered. They will partake of it and partake of it fully. He Himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. For those that are under God's wrath, for those that are under His derision, for those that go to hell, receiving God's wrath is not an option. It is a certainty. It is absolute. It is unavoidable. There is no place to escape the wrath of God. You can remain a rebel against God, but your rebellion will come to an end, for you will be apprehended. At the end of the age, the heavens and the earth will flee away, and there will be no place to hide. That is what the Scriptures say. There is no place to hide from the wrath of God. He Himself shall also drink, shall drink of it, of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength. In the biblical world, wine was a drink that was prevalent, but it was often watered down significantly. Using that analogy, the Lord says, they shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out, and it will be poured out. Full strength. Undiluted. It will not be watered down. Again, as I touched on this morning, the current experience of sinners is a level of God's amazing grace. Because for every sin a sinner commits, that should be the moment that they're cast into hell forever. And yet God continues to bestow grace upon them. Another breath, another heartbeat, another meal, another peaceful night's sleep. Blessing after blessing. And yet in heaven, sinners will receive that which their sins have deserved all of their sinful lives. The full strength wrath of God. The undiluted wrath of God. The wrath of God without mixture. While the wine would be often watered down, the wrath of God, we might think, would be watered down too. And there are those that are prone to present it as such. God's wrath in hell will not be watered down with love. There is no love. I know some of you were traumatized probably by that thought this morning. Let your mind and your heart be traumatized again by the horror of hell. The horror of hell is undiluted holy wrath poured out upon sinners. It's not diluted with an ounce of love, not a drop of love. There's no love in hell. Not from God nor anyone else. The greatest blessing you've experienced this side of heaven, this side of eternity, is the love of other human beings. That which makes life worth living outside of the relationship you have with God. But daily life bearable and joyous is the love of other human beings. And in hell, you don't just have an absence of the love of other human beings, which, by the way, is again a gift of God, an expression of the love of God to each of us. You have an intense absence of the love of God, for His wrath is poured out full strength. There's no place for love. There's no place for mercy. For His wrath is full strength, it's undiluted, it's without mixture. Literally, the original language would be better rendered probably without mixture. It is not mixed, it's not diluted. Full strength, no compassion. The concept of an omnibenevolent God ends at the gates of hell. God is the fullest expression of love. He is the definer of love, and He is the power of love in our lives if we will ever truly love other human beings and God Himself. But He is not omnibenevolent in hell. He is holy, holy, holy in hell. And He pours out just wrath on sinners there. Unmixed, undiluted, full strength. No love, no mercy, no compassion. I warn you again. I warn you again. And I exhort you. I plead with you that you would warn others. That now, today is the day of salvation. Here and now. This is the time that God has extended mercy. You must repent. They must repent. They must come believing upon the Lord Jesus, turning from their sins and following Him as Lord. Or they will receive the undiluted, full strength wrath of God. No mixture. No love in it. Not an ounce of compassion. He Himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God as a certainty, which is poured out full strength, no diluting, into the cup of His indignation. It just gets worse. This is bad wine. It's the wine of the wrath of God. It's really bad wine. It's undiluted. This is the good stuff in the worst way. It's undiluted. It's 100% proof. Proof that God is holy. Proof that God hates sin. And then the cup even that contains it. Into the cup of His indignation. The cup of His hatred. The cup that contains this wrath, this undiluted mixture of holy hatred of sin. The cup itself is a cup of hatred. Indignation means hatred. God has a holy hatred of sin. And that is the cup from which sinners shall drink the wine of His wrath poured out full strength. The cup of His indignation. He, the sinner, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Tormented. Tormented without cessation. Tormented without rest. Tormented without relaxation. Tormented without the ability to lose consciousness. Tormented with no hope of release. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. Holy angels are not opposed to sinners being tormented. Holy angels are not put out that the holy God of the universe, the Creator of these vile creatures that have rebelled against their Creator, are tormented. They are not labored in their hearts. They agree with the judgment of God. They see rightly the sinfulness of sin. If anything, we find in the pages of Scripture, the holy angels and the holy saints of God who have gone before us to heaven, they're wondering why God is so patient. And they're crying out that now, O Lord, now bring an end to this sin. Bring an end to sinners. In hell, for they see with eyes clearly in heaven. Holy eyes see the wickedness of sin. Holy eyes see the justice of hell and desire that sin would be undone in hell forever. in the presence of His holy angels. They're not shielding their eyes. You know when the angels shield their eyes? When they stand in the presence of the Father, because He is so very holy. They shield their eyes and they shield their lower parts as a picture of impurity within them, even though they are holy angels. There is actually no impurity in them. God is so holy that they shield themselves. But in the presence of hell, the angels see that which is just and pure and right. And they receive it as such. And we must now receive the testimony of Scripture and receive the mind of a holy angel as we look upon hell. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. The Father doesn't blind the angels to it. It's in the presence. And in the presence of the Lamb. And in the presence of the Lamb. They are tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb. Now this is almost an odd mixture in Scripture for me. And that the Lamb is a sacrificial creature. The Lamb of God is He who came to die for sins. He who came to take the place of sinners. And while we look to the cross and we see the piercing of the flesh and the sword and the side and the thorn of crowns and the head and the scourging with whips and tearing His flesh asunder, we see that as horrific. The horror of the cross, far beyond all of the physical horror, was that He drank the cup of wrath. He literally drank this same cup spoken of here in 6 hours. Upon that cross. He was separated from fellowship with the Holy Father because He took upon Himself sin and took upon Himself hell on the cross. He is the Lamb. In the opening chapters of Revelation, we find that He is the Lamb looking as if He had been slain. For all of eternity, when we look upon Jesus in heaven, He will be the Lamb, looking as if He had been slain. The marks of His crucifixion seem to be upon Him forever as evidence of His love for His own. Continual worship and glory and joy that He so loved us that He took the hell that our sins deserved. But here, later in the chapters of Revelation, is the same holy, gracious, and loving Lamb, only now His love is set aside. That is an attribute to be expressed for His own. Those that He purchased upon the cross. He here is their judge. And they are tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb. The Lamb points to His love, points to His sacrifice that they missed, that they scorned, that they rejected, that they mocked, as Proverbs 1 speaks of. They would have none of the Lord's rebuke. None of the Lord's counsel. They mocked the Lord. And now they have their calamity. The very Lamb whom they could have looked upon and received as Lord and Savior, now they have received as a judge. And He stands without compassion, without mercy, and without love, pouring out upon them the wine of the wrath of God, full strength, from the cup of indignation, as they are tormented with fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. That is hell. Verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. That is hell. Matthew Henry, I quoted this morning, also speaks to this text. And he says, Jesus Christ will inflict this punishment upon them, and the holy angels will behold it and approve of it. I encourage you in your own studies to utilize Matthew Henry's commentary, for he is a faithful expositor. Faithful expositors simply receive what the Scripture says and deliver it as such. Easy statement, simple statement. Jesus Christ will inflict this punishment upon them, and the holy angels will behold it and approve of it. Barnes, famous expositor, he writes of this text, "The Lamb of God, the final judge, this also may mean either that the condemnation will occur in His presence or that the punishment will be under His eye. Both of these things will be true in regard to Him. And it will be no small aggravation of the punishment of the wicked that it will occur in the very presence of their slighted and rejected Savior." As I spoke of earlier, it's the Lamb who is pouring out God's undiluted wrath from the cup of indignation upon them, which would seem to serve only to increase their suffering as they realize their folly. But don't miss this point either. Every sinner in hell remains a sinner in hell. They're not redeemed. They're not new creatures. They've not been made new creations. They have the same sinful character, and they remain sinful in hell. They remain at enmity with God. They remain God-haters. They remain children of the devil, as the Lord Jesus pronounced them. And so they continue to sin in hell. And they continue to drink the wrath of God for that sin forever. Now, they're not free to sin as they're free to sin now in so many terrible news-making ways. They're free to sin in their minds, in their hearts, perhaps even with their lips, but they remain rebels in their hearts, even in hell. And they will further win themselves the wrath of God forever. Which is our second point regarding the terror of hell. The foremost terror of hell is that God is there. God's presence is there. That God, our holy God, is offended at sin so much so that He'll not leave off this task of pouring out indignation upon sinners to some other being, to have some abstract, distant hell. He is actively engaged in pouring out wrath upon them. Second point, the terror of eternal wrath, which you have heard, but let us focus upon it. Let us express it fully and receive it fully. The terror of eternal wrath. It is eternal. It is unending. It is never ceasing. Let's search the Scriptures. You may not have time to turn there, but hear them. Matthew 18:8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. The Lord Jesus is attempting here to deliver something to you. Now, He's perfect in His attempt. The problem is with our reception. Will you receive today what He has said? If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. For it's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. Hell is everlasting. It is forever and ever and ever and ever the full torment of a holy offended God. And so what must we do? We must get radical with sin. That's one of my hopes, one of my goals, one of my prayers for you, is that the full revelation of hell would move you to get radical with sin. Why do people go to hell? Because of sin. Sinners are in hell, paying for their sins, the punishment that is due their sins. Jesus' counsel, knowing the reality of hell, is to get radical with sin. Cut the sin out. If your hand or foot cause you to sin, rather cut it off than to go to hell forever. Now I do caution you. You could remove all your limbs, your tongue, your eyes, your ears, and yet be a rebel in your heart and go to hell. The Lord Jesus is not talking about self-mutilation. He's talking about radical repentance. He's talking about cutting off anything in your life, any relationship, any avenue you like to drive down, literally and figuratively. Whether you drive down it in your mind, or you drive down it on a computer, or you drive down it on a street, any place you go, literally or figuratively, to sin. Whether you're deceiving yourself, I'm not really going here to sin, I'm just going here for whatever, this legitimate whatever. But you know that that's what's going on and that's why you're there and oh, there it is, you've sinned again. You haven't gotten radical with it. You don't fear everlasting fire. That's why you haven't gotten radical with it. You don't believe Jesus, that hell is real and it's forever. And so you choose, thinking that sin refreshes you, I'll just take another drink. Very refreshing. And sin for a time may distract you in a refreshing way from hell that is coming. But in hell there'll be no distractions. No distractions from the sinfulness of your sin. There'll be not the slightest drop of water to ease your thirst. There'll be no entertainments. No mercies. Therefore, Jesus says, get radical. Cut it off. Cut it out. Reject it. If you don't cut it off and cast it from you, you will be cut off. You will be cast from mercy. You will be cast from love. You will be cast from ease. You will be cast from every comfort into everlasting fire. Cast. Like refuse. Like a thing of filth. Because that's what you are. That's what I am outside of Christ. But what you've got to do is see that your sin is filthy and cast it off. Don't sell your sinful CDs, your sinful movies, your sinful whatevers. Don't make a good profit off of your timeshare in a bar. There is such a thing. You can take my stool. Cast it off. See it, loathe it, and throw it away. And if you'll not, God one day will see you. Your sins and all their ugliness bear. He will loathe you, and He will throw you away to the fires of hell forever. That is what Jesus is communicating. Get serious with sin. Because God is serious about sin. The terror of eternal wrath. It is eternal. It is forever. It is unending. It does not cease. Matthew 25:41. Then He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus, the King, the Judge, when He comes, will say to those on the left hand, those that are goats spiritually, those that have not repented and come unto Him, He will say to them, depart from me, you cursed. Cursed. A object of filth. Something that is loathful. An object of wrath. Into the everlasting fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. You'll be in the same fire, the same hell, under the same wrath that the devil and the demons are in. Forever. Matthew 25:46. You've already heard it, but hear it again. These will go away into everlasting punishment. The Lord is not looking to reform you. He's not looking to restore you. He's not looking to fix you up. You have sinned against a God who is infinitely holy. And in His infinite holiness, He must is a just God, pour out infinite wrath to be just. And He is willing and able and ready to do so. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Mark 9:43. Again, the radical Lord Jesus dealing radically with sin, because He would have you to be radically saved from sin. There's no easy way to be saved from sin. There's no just, you know, I'm going to take that lesser road, that easier route. You must get radical. You must be saved. Mark 9:43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. I heard a story just this last week that a woman cut her husband's hand off, his right hand, because that right hand was used to manipulate a mouse, which was used to click on buttons on a screen that would take him hour after hour into the pit of hell called porn. And she confronted him and begged him and pleaded with him, and he would not cease. It owned him. And in a jealous fit of rage, she cut off his right hand. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Again, the Lord Jesus is not saying get a knife. He's saying get radical with repentance. But that man's sin found him out here and now. And his wife, unrighteously, mind you, removed the hand that offended from his flesh. And perhaps, as a final outcome, perhaps he will see the seriousness of his sin. Perhaps he will find repentance. And perhaps he will escape hell. We must repent of sin. We must get radical. Hear me rightly, though. That would be a pretty radical sin on her part as well. Get radical with your own sin, not your neighbor's. If your hand calls you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Now, even as I keep saying, he's not speaking literally. If I could, by removing my hand, avoid everlasting hell where the fire is not quenched, I would gladly do it. Hell is real. And it's forever. And so whatever I have to do in my life to repent and follow Jesus as my Lord, to not go to hell forever, I'm going to do that thing. I remind you again of the young man who recently, when I asked him, do you have any questions after Bible study? He said, I do. Can I talk to you over here? And we went over there. And the first thing he says is, I don't want to go to hell. And I said, great. And he said, but there's this sin in my life, this thing here. And I think, and he didn't really finish things. And I said, you connect that with going to hell, don't you? He said, yeah. And I said, you're right. If you continue in that, you will go to hell. Because you cannot be owned by this sin and owned by Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior simultaneously. You must get radical with that sin and repent. And he did. The very next day, he got radical with it. He moved out of his girlfriend's house the very next day. That's what the Lord Jesus is speaking of. He was done with the sin. Because he saw that sin was going to take him to hell forever. Verse 44. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The worm does not die. Now again, whether the Lord Jesus speaks quite literally, which is horrific, and perhaps he does. Where there would be worms and rotting flesh, and yet the flesh is never consumed, even as the worms consume it. They do not die, and neither do you. There are horror movies made of such. I don't counsel you to watch them, but I don't counsel you to experience them either. Get radical with sin. Cut it out. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life lame rather than to have 2 feet and to be cast into hell as an object of loathing, cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 46, where, once again, their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Twice over now, a real warning. I'm really concerned that it's real, that it's literal. And perhaps, as R.C. Sproul said, we should be more concerned if it's not real and literal, because whatever is real and literal will be worse. The worm does not die. The fire is not quenched. It's forever and ever and ever and ever consumed by worms within your flesh. And you're not dying, and neither are they, but you're always dying. And the fire is not quenched. Burned, consumed, and never consumed. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Do you think the Lord Jesus wants you to get a hold of this? Do you think He recognizes how difficult it is for us to really see this, really accept this, really get a hold of this, really get radical with sin, because sin will radically take us to hell, where we will suffer the radical wrath of God. Loathe sin and cast it away, or God is going to loathe you and cast you away, where the worm does not die and the flame is not quenched forever and ever and ever. Jonathan Edwards on the eternality of hell said, it's everlasting wrath. It would be dreadful to suffer this fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God for one moment. But you must suffer it to all eternity. There will be no end to this exquisite, horrible misery. When you look forward, you shall see a long forever, a boundless duration before you, which will swallow up your thoughts and amaze your souls, and you will absolutely despair of ever having any deliverance, any mitigation, any rest at all. You will know certainly that you must wear out long ages, millions of ages in wrestling and conflicting with this almighty, merciless vengeance. And then when you have done so, when many ages have actually been spent by you in this manner, you will know that all is but a point to what remains. So that your punishment will indeed be infinite. Oh, what can express what the state of a soul in such circumstances is? All that we can possibly say about it gives but a very feeble, faint representation of it. It is inexpressible, inconceivable, for who knoweth the power of God's anger? You've been warned. The worm doesn't die. The flame will not be quenched. Get radical with sin. Cut it off. Cut it out. Find out what sin is from the Word of God. Don't trust your own hearts that are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Find out what sin is and get rid of the sin. You have been warned. Hell is forever and ever and ever, and it never ceases in its fury. Again, Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. It really truly is unimaginable. It is infinite wrath for an infinite number of years, days, hours. They have no rest day or night. This is not a figurative hell. It is a literal hell. It speaks of days and nights yet. It is torment and the smoke of it, ascending forever and ever. Revelation 20:10 with me, please. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Good, we say. The devil, the beast, the false prophet, they deserve torment day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire. Torment, suffering, punishment. vengeance, holy fire, the fullness of the cup of God's wrath poured out of the cup of indignation, day and night, forever and ever. The Lord clearly, certainly, unmistakably is explaining to us that hell is literal, conscious torment for every instant, for all of eternity. And in Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The same lake of fire that four verses previous, the devil was cast into. And there they together will be tormented forever and ever, day and night. That is hell. Anyone, young, old, in between, great in the eyes of men, small, unimportant in the eyes of men, rich, wealthy, beyond imagination, our imaginations perhaps, but in the history of the world, we are some of the richest people that have ever lived. Poor, impoverished, nothing to their name but some rags on their backs. Sinners at every status, at every age. Anyone not found written in the book of life. How are you found written in the book of life? By now, here and now, in this life, repenting, getting radical with your sins as the Lord Jesus says you must. Cut it off, loathe it, throw it away, flee from it. Or you will be cut off. You will be loathed as an object that is worthy of loathing from your holy Creator. And you will be cast into hell forever, where you'll be tormented day and night, forever and ever. That is hell. I came across some time ago a little story that helped me think about it, and perhaps it will help you think about it. Perhaps it will stick in your mind. And it's kind of goofy, and that may help you. That's probably why I never forgot it. Goofy, but not funny. Eternity. To get a taste of it, how do we weigh such a thing as eternity, as forever and ever? Picture, if you will, in your mind, a great cosmic stork. This stork has unusual abilities to fly through space unaided by any other contraptions. And this stork has a divine mission. And the mission given to this stork is to take every atom of our earth one at a time, one atom at a time from this earth into the cosmos to the furthest reaches across God's vast creation, to the furthest star, billions and billions and billions of light years away at stork speed, to deposit that atom in a stable orbit around a similar star, and then to begin the return flight. Billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of years back to get another atom, perhaps from your yard, and to turn around, and to proceed again, billions and billions and billions and billions of light years across the cosmos to the other end, to deposit that single atom, and now they're two, and he'll turn back around, and travel billions and billions and billions of light years back. And after a vast, vast, uncountable amount of time, the stork has been successful in his mission. He has carried every atom of this world, this old earth, across the cosmos to this star, and they've been reassembled there. And then the rest of his mission is unfolded. Now put them back. And when he's done with that, he's to move them to the other end again and never, ever, ever be done. And perhaps, I don't know, perhaps that will help you think about the length of eternity. It is forever and ever. And you're not just doing some boring task of moving atoms. You are drinking the cup of God's undiluted wrath forever. The terror of eternal wrath. Third and finally, and quickly, the terror suppressed. We cannot leave here without this point tonight. The terror suppressed. The terror of hell suppressed. The terror of judgment suppressed. 2 Peter 3:1. The terror of hell suppressed. 2 Peter 3:1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and the Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come. Beware of being a scoffer. Beware of being a scoffer. Well, these are high words. These are scary words meant to just scare us, to conform us, what have you. You know, let's move on. Next event. We're at a camp out. Next event. Next fun thing. Beware of being a scoffer. Well, I put in my time in the chapel. Let's move on to some risk. Let's move on to some volleyball. Let's move on to my next career move. Let's move on to my next video game. Let's move on to talking about skateboarding or bike riding or golf playing or fishing or what have you. Next, beware of being a scoffer. If there was ever something not to scoff about, it is this, the reality of hell, the terror of hell. Do not be one who suppresses the terror of hell. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come, do not be counted among them. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. If you choose your lust, if you choose to delight in the sin that's in your hand, to delight in the sin where your feet will carry you, to delight in the sin that your eyes take in and delight in, enjoy it, love it, play with it. If you choose that, then you will choose to scoff the reality of hell. And you're perhaps scoffing it right now. Because you love your sin. Don't scoff! Your sin is going to destroy you forever, but you won't be destroyed! You cannot afford to be a scoffer with hell. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lust. Their lust, their sins that they love, motivate them to scoff. The sins that control them and own them. Hear me, sin owns you until Christ does. It owns you as a slave master. You are its slave, and it's driving you to hell. Do not be a scoffer. Bound up in your lusts. I'll not hear that preacher. He drones on. I'll not hear him in his passionate pleas. He's putting on a show up there. This is no show! I'm pleading for your souls and the souls of those around you. Hear me. Do not be a scoffer. Walking according to your own lusts and loving them, blinded by them. Unwilling to loathe them, cut them off and cast them out. And saying, verse 4, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of the coming King? Where is the promise of the coming Judge? I don't see it. I don't think it's real. I don't think it's going to happen. It's been a long time. I don't think there is a hell. Perhaps I don't even think there's a God. I don't believe it. Scoffers will come, and they are biased scoffers. Their lusts, their sins, their passions make them to scoff. And they say, where is the promise of His coming? The King is not coming again. This Jesus is not coming again. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. It's a willful suppression of the truth. It is a willful denial. It is a willful amnesia. They willfully forget it. Because they love their lusts. And their lusts, their sins, have blinded them. This they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. It's God's creation. He has omnipotent power over it. He spoke it into existence with His breath. And of the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They willfully forget that God is the holy creator of all, and all are accountable to Him, and that He held humanity accountable entirely with a worldwide judgment in the form of a flood. He has already brought wrath to the world of humanity. Every man, woman, and child suffered the wrath of God in the deluge of Noah. Only Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives were rescued by the grace of God from the wrath of God that was poured out in the flood. They willfully suppress the reality that God is the holy creator and that He has already judged humanity as a whole. And don't forget this. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. The heavens and the earth, now preserved by the same word. The same word of the same holy creator God who spoke everything into existence. His word preserves this world and the heavens above. But that the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They willfully forget that the holy creator God already judged unholy, sinful man with a worldwide flood and sent them to hell. And they willfully forget that the holy creator God, the one who even now holds the elements of this universe together, is going to send judgment again for the whole of humanity, this time not with water, not with a flood, but with fire. They willfully forget it. They're reserved. This world and all the things we love in it have reservations. They're reserved for fire. Look to the sins that you love in this world and loathe them and cut them off. For there will be a time when God will loathe not just a single sinner's sin, but sin and all that sin has tainted. He will loathe it and He will cut it off. They are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That day is coming. Don't scoff at it. Don't willfully forget it. Don't allow the sin that has been gripping you to make you a scoffer, to make you a fool. There is no greater fool than the one who scoffs at judgment. There is no greater fool than the one who willfully forgets, "I'm just not going to hear it. I'm just not going to believe it." I warn you that the first one listed in Revelation 21:8 is being cast into the lake of fire are the cowardly, and the second one listed is the unbeliever. The first one listed in 2 Thessalonians 1:9 is the unbeliever, those who do not know God. You cannot afford to be a scoffer. You cannot afford to willfully forget it. You must repent and be decidedly and absolutely for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several forms that scoffers come in today that are more organized. One is purgatory. There's a Catholic form of scoffing. Terror of hell suppressed. The Catholics suppress the terror of hell by giving you a myth to hope in. A myth that comes out of Catholic tradition and is found nowhere in the Bible. And the myth is called purgatory. The idea that you can go to hell and pay for your sins after a due amount of time, then you'll be released and go to heaven. Or if one of your relatives gives enough money to the Catholic Church, they'll pray you out. That's purgatory. It's a myth. There is no purgatory. You're either in Christ, and there is now therefore no condemnation for you, or you're not in Christ, and there is only condemnation for you forever. Then there's annihilationism. It's a common heresy. There are many groups and a multitude of individuals that hold to annihilationism. The idea that when you die as a sinner, you're just annihilated. You're wiped out. You are literally destroyed. Or some say perhaps you do suffer for your sins and then you're snuffed out, wiped out, you never existed. Annihilationism has no root in Scripture. It is a denial of at least 162 New Testament passages, 70 of which the Lord Jesus spoke Himself. It is the heresy of Jehovah's Witnesses. It is the heresy of the Seventh-day Adventists and many others. They deny the reality of an eternal hell. They teach annihilationism, which is a great comfort to sinners. I have witnessed to men many times who say, well, I do believe in God. I do believe sin is sinful. I do believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. I believe in annihilation. I believe that if I follow Christ, or if I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven. But if I'm not, I'll die like a dog. I'll be snuffed out. And you know what? I don't care. They have actually literally stood on their porch and told me that, you know what? They go to sleep every night and they actually enjoy it. And it's like they were annihilated. And it comforts them in their sins. It's a great doctrine of the devil to take people to an eternal hell where the devil will be. Universalism. Universalism, the other end of the spectrum, another doctrine of the devil. The devil authored it that he might take multitudes to hell while they follow diligently the broad path of destruction that has been deceitfully marked this way to heaven. The devil is busy setting up his signs out there in the broad road this way to heaven. In universalism, that all will be saved, that there is no hell because God is a God of mercy and omnibenevolence. He may be a holy God, yes, but He's a God of omnibenevolence, and so all will go to heaven one way or another. The Lord spoke directly against such. And clearly in Scripture, there are already sinners in hell, and there will certainly be many, said Jesus, many that will go the broad path of destruction to hell. On many occasions, while witnessing to people who profess to believe in God and Jesus Christ, when we come to the topic of hell, they respond with much passion, "That's not my God. My God wouldn't send people to hell forever." Hear me, they are exactly right. God is not their God, and Jesus Christ is not their Lord. They have crafted an idol in their minds. They might as well have gone out back, cut down the tree, crafted a little piece of wood into an idol and bowed down before it. It would do them as much good, because if they call Him Jesus Christ, if they call Him God, and yet deny His holy judgment, they have a false God. There is one true God. We must bend our knee before Him, or we know Him not, and we will die without a relationship with Him. Not as children of God, but as children of wrath. Let's pray. Father, we come before You after hearing much of Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would work it into our hearts. I pray, Lord, that You would apply it to each one. I pray, Lord, that You would bring repentance and faith, Lord. Growing faith, sanctifying faith, and Lord, saving faith for those that need it. Glorify Your name, Father, in moving us to true, authentic repentance, that we would loathe sin, see sin for what it is, that which is taking us certainly to hell, that we would cut it off and cast it aside, Lord, that we would never be objects of Your loathing, that we would never be cut off from mercy and love and grace and cast aside to hell forever. Lord, please, I pray, save these, Lord, each one that is here. And move us to carry forth Your gospel truths that a multitude would be saved. Glorify Yourself in this, Lord, I pray. that your gospel would have its due effect here and now, and that your gospel as we go forth would have its due effect upon our communities, our families, where we live. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.